This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 23rd, 2017, the second Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
By His great mercy, we have been born anew. That second reading today from Peter's first letter, that section of the letter is actually a hymn. It is a hymn of praise and gratitude for the great mercy that our Lord has showed upon us and the fact that we have been born anew. We do and we have heard a great deal about God's mercy over the past little while. Unfortunately, the presentation can be somewhat subjective and somewhat abstract, ethereal. That's not God's mercy. God's mercy is truly tremendously deeper than the presentation. Our God's mercy is personal. It's objective. It's tangible. We can see it. We can see it in history. We can see it in our own lives. It is a fact, not something that we have to think about or something that we have to embrace by understanding it philosophically. We, by His great mercy, have been born anew. The personal nature of this mercy is manifest first in what Peter says to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he says, by His great mercy, whose great mercy? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whose mercy? Yes, all of them. The blessed and undivided Trinity. We can see it objectively in all three of the persons of the Trinity. The fact that you're sitting here today on these pews, very objective, reach behind you. You're not falling on the floor, you're in pews, all right? It's a fact. You have this roof over your head. It's a fact. Okay? That's because of God the Father's call. His mercies. Through His mercies, He calls us to Himself. And it doesn't matter if you were baptized when you were 8 days old and are now in your 90s and have gone to daily Mass and said your rosaries 20 times a day and been uber Catholic your entire life, you are here because God has called you to be here. You could have been invited here by someone, have never darkened the door of this of a church in your life, and that invitation through a Catholic to attend Mass is God the Father's call on your life. So when we talk about the call, that is not an abstraction. It's something real. It's something tangible. You're here. It's objective fact. That's God the Father's call. In His mercies, He has called you. You don't deserve to be called out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of Christ's church. He does it of His mercy. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, He demonstrates the mercy of God in the most pointed way, and that is by being the victim for sin. Hold that thought. I'm going to expound on that a little bit later, but there is no more manifest presentation of God's mercy than in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people like to refer to the Holy Spirit. That's the love between the Father and the Son. Love is an emotion. The Holy Spirit is not an emotion. He is a person. Okay? He is as much a person as God the Father or God the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person. And through Him, God's mercies are manifest to us. in the fact that he animates us, he makes us alive, he sanctifies us. Very churchy word that we love to throw around, like sanctification. What is that? You know, we hear it a lot, but I mean, do you pay attention? Sanctification, sanctus, 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 you know, in English, holy, holy, holy. What does sanctus mean? It means holy. What does holy mean? Holy is kind of an abstraction for us. It ought not be, because sanctus is from the Latin that means separated. We are separated by the power of the Holy Spirit from the world. We start to learn more and more subtly in some cases, sometimes dramatically, but we learn that this world is no longer our home. This world is no longer our home. We ought not pay too much attention to it, nor should we let it drag us down. That's the objective work of God's mercy through the Holy Spirit. It is tangible. It is real. God does not show us his mercy because he's omnimerciful. We never read that in any of the presentations of God's being. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all those omnis. He's not omnimerciful. Because if he was omnimerciful, guess what? There wouldn't be a hell. And there is a hell. It's a real place of real suffering that lasts for all eternity. People just getting what they want by being separated from God. If there is a hell, God is not omnimerciful because his mercies are not for everyone. You have to do your part. So let's understand this about God. God's mercies are real, but we play our part. That's the second part of what Peter said, because he says, by his great mercy, we have been born anew. We have been animated to understand these things. And when I say understand them, I mean to in faith believe them. We don't understand the Trinity. We don't understand the Eucharistic mystery. We have to understand that we are not going to understand these things about God, because if we did, guess what? He's not God anymore. If we can explain him, he's not God. We can't explain him. We're not supposed to be able to explain him. We need to have faith. That is this newness of life of which Peter speaks. We are new creatures. Everybody is not a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, everybody is a son or a daughter of God in a creative sense. But when we look at creation, even back in the Genesis story, let there be light, let there be darkness, land, sea, all those things, God, by his creative power, demonstrates his omnipotence, one of those omnis. He shows us that he is all-powerful. He doesn't make things out of things that already exist. He makes them out of nothing. He makes them out of nothing. He shows his omnipotence. The new creation is deeper than that and much more personal. In a creative sense, we're all children of God. But in a sense of the new creation, we are not. Only those who embrace him in faith and obedience are of the new creation. And his new creation does not show his omnipotence. That is already manifest to us. Being parts of the new creation are a manifestation of his love for us. That is a manifestation of his mercy. So, creation, his omnipotence, the new creation, his mercy. We who have been called into his church are recipients of his love and his mercy. And you know what? He brought us here without our help. Okay? We don't deserve it. It's not merited in any way. It is because of his grace. We just need to embrace it. And we say three different creeds here throughout the year. We say the Apostles' Creed. We say the Nicene Creed. And we say, once a year at least, the Athanasian Creed. In all of those creeds, there's not one article that says, I believe that I do this, or I believe that I have done this. It is all about what God does for us. All of our creeds manifest the mercies of God. We have been called by His mercies into that living hope that St. Peter speaks about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A living hope. Not a hope that's in our minds. Not like I hope this will happen or I hope that will happen. You know, it probably won't. But a living hope. Well, what do you mean by a living hope? Again, sounds so churchy, but it is so simple. Why do we have a living hope? Because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our resurrected hope. I said to hold a thought before about our Lord Jesus Christ as the victim for our sin. There's a portion of our Mass where when we are presenting the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, we're asking Him to receive this sacrifice, that we identify that sacrifice as the pure victim, the holy victim, the immaculate victim. What is a victim? A victim is someone who is injured or killed as a result of a criminal act. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He was sinless. He never committed a crime. So whose criminal act killed Him? Ours. Ours. He is a victim of our sins. He is the victim for our sins. While our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, while He was being scourged, while He was sweating blood in the garden, He was thinking about us as individuals. Oh, there's no way He could have thought about all the people who would ever go to heaven. Why He was hanging on the cross? Because He, you know, you can't think of that. You can if you're God. He saw our faces. He knew our names while He was hanging on the cross. He is a victim because of our sins. And He is not like every other victim who has ever or will ever be alive and dead in this planet. He is a resurrected victim. He's not dead. He lives. He is our hope. He has overcome death. He is no more influenced with the corrupt fallen nature of the created order. And He calls us to Himself, and that's what is our living hope, that we are in union with Him. And because of what He has, we have, if we remain in that union. Because that union is, as it says in the reading, imperishable, incorruptible, unfading. Why? Because the source of that inheritance is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is incorruptible, unfading, and unblemished. When we understand these things, we start to understand the reality of His mercy. You'd think that in His mercy, and this is unfortunately a tremendously common way to approach God's mercy, is that, and if people aren't taught properly, they can't help but to believe it. Well, if He's so merciful, why do bad things happen? Why do I have to endure that? A lot of people approach that question as something that's so tremendously theological and or philosophical, and it just can't be explained. Yes, it can. Yes, it can, very simply. The Holy Spirit does it for us in this reading. Though now, you may have to suffer various trials. You're going to suffer various trials. Okay, that's all there is to it. You're going to suffer. I shouldn't have to. Why not? He actually even explains why you have to. So the genuineness of your faith is tested. It's really easy to be a good Catholic when things are going right in your life. You're not witnessing to anyone. If everything's going well and you attend Mass and you say your rosary, that's meaningless. It becomes meaningful when it's tested. That's the wise. And again, he's very specific. So the genuineness of your faith is tested. Your faith becomes genuine when you take up your cross daily and follow him. Not take up your cross on occasion when some really bad thing happens. Not take up your cross when you're living through a valley situation in your life. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It sounds so negative, and it is, if you don't have that imperishable hope. St. Jose Maria Escrivá says that, speaking of our Lord's cross, his cross is no longer a gallows. His cross is his throne from which he reigns. Our crosses, if we are in union with him, should be the same exact thing. Are they fun? No. Are they burdensome? Yes. Are they painful? Yes. Are they sad? Yes. But when we associate them with his cross from which he reigns, they are also a manifestation of the crosses from which we can reign through him. That's what we need to understand. God's mercies are tremendously practical in your life. It even manifests itself in the confessional. We talk about going into the confessional with, as we read, particularly in the older works, perfect contrition. Are we ever going to be perfect? No. Can we be perfect? Maybe some of you someday, long time from now, not me. Perfection is something that we strive toward, not something that is naturally manifest in us. So when we say perfect contrition, how can we be perfect? This is what the Roman Catechism says about perfect contrition. Perfect contrition is our sorrow and detestation of sin that we have committed with a purpose of sinning no more, joined with confidence in the mercy of God. That is what makes perfect contrition. When you go in doing your part, being sorry for the sins that you've committed, truly sorry for them, and to try your best not to commit them again, or at least not that many times, that's not perfection, but it is contrition, but it becomes perfect when we join them with confidence in the mercies of God, which is perfect and is imperishable, that is unfading. This is our faith. We can't leave it at God's mercy manifest in our lives. We need to reflect and live objectively that mercy in the confessional, in the way we relate to other people. All these things are a manifestation of the true mercies of God. Not an abstract thought, but something that he has done for each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.